If you are of a certain age, you may remember the name Dennis Rader. Now, if you're younger in the room, you may not remember him, and some of you are thinking, well, Michael, you're younger in the room. Well, I turned 40 this year, so that's halfway to 80, and that's past life expectancy, so I don't think I'm young anymore. But some of you in the room are young, and you won't remember that name, Dennis Rader. But some of you will, and maybe if you're trying to find in your mind exactly what you know about that name, I'll tell you a little bit about him. Dennis Rader was a church-going person like you are. In fact, Dennis Rader was a leader in his church. Dennis Rader served on the church council of his church. He looked and acted like a lot of us do. His routine on Sundays to get up and to go to church. But if you have recalled who Dennis Rader is, you'll remember that he's more well known by another name. And it's the name that became very familiar in the media when he was arrested. Because see, Dennis Rader was not just Dennis Rader, the church member, or Dennis Rader, the church council member. But Dennis Rader was the bound, torture, kill, serial killer. A sadistic murderer. A horrible person. A person who everyone that knew him thought he was wonderful and great. But when they began to find out what he had done, they found out that he was not at all who he truly seemed to be. He presented himself one way, but the reality is that his crimes were horrific. If you're able this morning, I want you to stand with me and we read together Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. The Bible says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 7 is the end of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching through chapters 5 and 6 and 7 what it means and what it looks like to live in his kingdom. And we find things in those chapters that are hard for us to deal with. We find out in those chapters that instead of just us being guilty of murder if we kill someone, that if we have hatred in our heart towards someone, Jesus says we're guilty of murder. And it's not just adultery, the act of adultery, that causes you to be guilty of adultery, Jesus says, but if you lust in your heart. We're told not to judge lest we be judged. We forget sometimes all the other verses that come after that that tell by what type of judgment we should be judging, and that we have a responsibility to examine ourselves with the log that we have in our eye instead of this peculiar thing that we often do in judgment of others where we try to draw the speck out of their eye and ignore our own. And then we come to these last verses of Matthew chapter 7, these last few verses where we have this astonishing thing that Jesus says. We know it's astonishing because that's what the Bible tells us at the end of the chapter. The people were astonished. And these verses should cause us to ask ourselves a very important question this morning. Are we what we seem to be? Are you what you seem? The illustration of Dennis Rader tells us that sometimes we can look one way, but it turns out that we are something very different on the inside. And Jesus warns his listeners to this. He's teaching to this large crowd. This is not just his disciples. He's teaching to this large crowd of people that have gathered. And he wants them to ask of themselves this question. Because the things that we see take place in these verses could be any of us. And even if we do these things that seem right and good, these activities that are common for believers and followers of Christ, it doesn't mean that Jesus receives them with the admiration that we think he might. And so we ask ourselves this morning, are you what you seem? You should ask yourself as you engage with this part of God's word, are you what you seem to be? What does that look like? Well, first, we see that there are people who seem to be by word, but do not enter the kingdom of heaven. We see that in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus talking, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This term here, Lord, it's a term where you're putting Jesus in authority. And so there's this vision of someone coming before the Lord and saying to him, Lord, Lord. That would seem to be good, right? We sing that in our songs. We read that in our Bible. We praise him with that title of Lord. Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. But here, as he's ending this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus envisions someone coming to him and saying those very things. And what is his response? That they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This morning, we need to ask ourselves, is our relationship with Christ merely a relationship of our words? I grew up here. If you go to Sunday school here, I assume it's still this way, you can learn about Jesus. That's what you do in Sunday school, right? And you can learn some Bible stories. You can learn about knowing the ark. Jonah and the big fish, David and Goliath. Now, hopefully, as a side note, you learn more than that. There's a lot more Bible than that. But you can learn those things, right? And I imagine if you go outside the doors here, you go out into Taylorsville, and you go out through Alexander County, maybe you go up toward Vashti or down toward, you know, Stony Point, Gwaltney's, wherever. Certainly not Bethlehem, but I grew up in town. There's still a grudge against Bethlehem. I will drive through there if I have to, but, you know, old habits die hard. If you go out into those places today, I guarantee if you pull the average person in Alexander County, they can probably tell you a few things about the Bible. And they probably heard the name of Jesus. But does knowing those things or saying those things really make a difference when you stand before him in judgment if you aren't what you seem to be? I live in Caldwell County. I pastor in Burke County. There are lots of people there who grew up in a church. They know some Bible stories. And with their words, they would say, well, I am a Christian. But I can promise you on the authority of God's word, they're not. This morning, we need to really examine ourselves and say, are our words empty because there's nothing behind them? Are we able to say with our words, as the person in this text was, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, and still not enter the kingdom of heaven? Friends, I can tell you there are a lot of people who seem by their words, but they will miss the kingdom, and we need to be wary of that. For ourselves and others, we need to make sure that our relationship with God is not simply a word that we say. Now, second, look, there are others who seem by ministry, but are told to depart. So maybe we can start, and we put those first as they're kind of casual Christians, but listen, these people work for the church. Like they're Sunday school teachers. They help with Vacation Bible School, which you should do, because that's good. Maybe they're ushers. Maybe they work on the facility. Maybe they go on mission trips. But look what he says. On that day, talking about the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there it is again. Did we not prophesy in your name? That's the first thing. Second, cast out demons in your name. Third, do many mighty works in your name. That's impressive. Now, we're Baptists, so we want to maybe put in other words there besides prophesy and cast out demons, because, you know, I'm not charismatic. I'm still Southern Baptist like I've always been. But that's what the Bible says. These people come to Jesus on Judgment Day, and they say, listen, we've done great things in your name. We've told prophecy in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Jesus, we've done many great works in your name. And these people are a shoe-in, right? They're going to be the first in the line to get into heaven. They're going to swing open the pearly gates for them, and they're going to march right in. And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. After all of that, Jesus says to them, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. I don't know what you're doing. In fact, he goes on from there, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a quote from Psalm 6:8, and in that psalm, the psalmist is talking about his enemies. And Jesus quotes it here. And he calls them workers of lawlessness. Do you know that it's lawless in the eyes of God for you to do mighty things and mighty works in his name, but without him? There's some great organizations that can do some of the same things that we can do as a church. Y'all go build a house? Trust me, the Muslims can build a house. The Satanists can build a house. The atheists can build a house. There's nothing unique and special about building a house. You want to help people that's hungry? That's wonderful. But there's other people and places that help people that are hungry. What's the difference? It's Jesus. Doing good works without knowing Jesus is actually rebellion against Jesus. He, on that day, will call you his enemy. Friend, we need to be careful that we don't go about the busyness and tradition of church just because it's something we've always done. That'll give you no hope. In fact, I would say if you're doing that this morning, if you're just going through the routine because that's what you've always done, there's an emptiness that you feel inside, and you've never understood why you do so much and still feel empty. It's because the stuff you do will not fill that void. It's only Christ. He's the only one that fills it. He's the only one that gives you hope. So some seem by their word and some seem by ministry, but then there's some by appearance. There's some that seem by appearance, but the fall is great. If you look there in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and the great was the fall. Now, this is not talking about appearance, like how you're dressed. I was actually a little upset this morning. I got here, and the staff aren't wearing ties. Now, I'm not coming down on them because I don't wear a jacket to preach. I normally wear blue jeans to preach in. This is a big step up for me. I even got this stuff dry cleaned this week. Now, Steve Lackey's wearing a tie, so I feel okay. I'm wearing a bow tie, which has probably never happened at East Taylorsville. You do that when you get a doctorate and you're a professor, you wear bow ties, I guess. I don't know. I'm not talking about how we're dressed. I'm talking about the appearance of our life. You know, your life can look really good and you not know Jesus. There's lots of people out there who don't even claim to know Jesus and their life looks good. Like, I would take Elon Musk money this morning in a heartbeat. It'd be so terrible to have billions of dollars. It'd be so rough. I wouldn't have to keep pouring oil in my car every 1,000 miles because it just disappears. You know, we can make our life look good and make it look like we've got everything together and that everything's all right. And it can be a life like this one. Because you notice in verses 24 and 25, there's a man who builds a house. In verses 26 and 27, a man builds a house. And there's nothing that distinguishes these two houses from one another except the foundation. Some of you in here are builders. You understand that. If you don't build on a good foundation, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how good it looks. What is the contrasting thing here between these two houses? It's the storm that comes. That storm becomes the dividing line between the house built on the rock, the solid foundation, and the one that's been built on the sand, and there's nothing there of substance. And friends, let me promise you, you can pretend. When I did go to church here as a teenager, I interned here. I taught Wednesday nights on occasion. Taught Steve's class one time. You know, I was going through a period of my life, my late teenage years, where I had come to the conclusion that there was no God. There just wasn't. There wasn't. God didn't exist. Now listen, I was coming to church here every Sunday. I was teaching on Wednesday nights on occasion. But I didn't believe it. I was working at Hickory Cove Bible Camp. But I didn't believe it. It wasn't a long period of my life. But there was a period where it wasn't real to me. But you know what? I didn't change my appearance. I love being in youth group. I love being here on Wednesday, so I was here. Love coming to service, I was here. It's where my friends were. But it wasn't real to me. Now I'm thankful that because of my parents and people in this church, there was a foundation there that God could build on out of that. But my parents said everything was okay, but when the storm came of this doubt in my life, it began to crumble quickly. And it took God to put it back together. Friends, you need to be careful about keeping up appearances, about trying to look good, to make sure people know everything is okay when it's really not. See, the reality with some people in church is what they desperately need most of all is to truly experience the saving knowledge of Christ. They've come to church and they've went through the motions, but they have never truly been saved by Christ. And so they seem by appearance, but trust me, when the storm comes one day, and it will come, the fall will happen and the fall will be great. And each and every one of us need to be concerned about that fall. What are you building your life upon? Is it your money? You can't take it with you. Is it your house? It might be burned down when you get home. Even your relationships, they don't last forever. What is eternal? It is your relationship with Christ. Jesus says, these people that think they have it all together, they think that they are righteous, they think they are prepared, and yet then they find out they are not. Are you what you seem? So then here's our next question. If we begin to look at ourselves and we see we are not what we seem, then what is our hope? Do you have any? It doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Here's Jesus, he's talking to this crowd. He's got people that say, Lord, Lord. He's got people that are doing mighty works in his name, and yet for them there seems to be no hope. What is our hope? What's interesting, because we can find some parallels between the way we often seem to be, but we fail, and the way Jesus not only seems to be, but truly is. See, some of us seem by word, but we do not enter the kingdom of heaven, and yet Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word. He didn't have to seem by his words. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In John's wonderful introduction to who Jesus is, he is the word. And what does he do throughout his ministry? If you go through John's gospel, you find out time and time and time again, Jesus says, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of my Father in heaven. I'm not here to speak my words. I'm here to speak the Father's words. See, where you and I, our words fail, they don't add up to much, right? We break our word. We don't tell the truth. We lie to people we love. Our words often fall flat. Not only did Jesus speak words, but he is the Word of God incarnate. And in all that he did the will of the Father. So you fail, my words fail, your words fail, and yet Jesus' word never fails. Isaiah 55 reminds us that the word of God does not return void, but it accomplishes all that he intends for it to accomplish. He is the word. Don't trust then in your words, what you can say, but trust in his word. Trust what he has said. Trust what he has done. Do not rely on yourselves. I always try to remind people at my church that we know a lot of people that one time or the other, they walk the aisle of a church, or you heard them recite what we might call a sinner's prayer. But then later in their life, they completely deny all of it. They follow after the world. Were their words to be trusted? No, it's not about your words, it's about his word. Our words fail, his words don't. What about those that seem by ministry? You do all of this good stuff, but yet then you hear, depart from me. The reality is that Jesus' ministry was true. Where our ministry is sometimes superficial, it's sometimes self-serving. We're just doing it to make ourselves feel better. That was never true with Jesus' ministry. His ministry was true. In fact, when Jesus is baptized, we hear the Father speak from heaven, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, and in him I'm well pleased." We like to think sometimes we pastors say at funerals, and quoting from Scripture about how a person, when they've entered into heaven, they're told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How does it come to that? Well, it's not about what they did. It's about the Father looking at them and seeing what Christ did for them. It's not about all the good stuff they did. Because in comparison to God, our righteousness, our good deeds are like filthy rags. But it's about what Christ did. And where our ministry, we could do all of these things and God still not be pleased because we're not following after him. When he sees Jesus come out of the water when he's baptized, he says, "This is my Son. And with him, I'm pleased. He does it right. He does what is true." So what about the house? What about the appearance? What about the fact that sometimes we put on a false face and we try to act better than we are, and we try to be more convincing than we truly should be? We try to let people think that we're better. It's not what Jesus did. In fact, where our house, if we try to build it ourselves, our life, if we try to build it ourselves, is sinking sand, Jesus is the rock. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Peter, in his conversation with Jesus, and there, Jesus is asking, about who he is. Jesus, when he asked Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, in that moment, he renames Peter. He says, "You're the rock. And on this rock," not on Peter like the Catholic Church would think, but on this truth that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, "on that I'm going to build my church." Why? Because Jesus is the rock. In Acts 4:11, we have the same thing. Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone on which the church and truth and hope is built. So for your life, you can build it on yourself, but all other ground is sinking sand. You can build it on yourself and what you think and what you do and how good you are. You can build your life on that, but friends, it will come to nothing. Or you can build your life on Christ, knowing that he is the rock that never fails when the storm hits. That's our hope. See, the problem with too many people is they think that their hope is in what they do. And unfortunately, in Baptist churches, we've sold that too many times too. "Oh, well, just come and come to the front, come to the altar, pray this prayer, that's something you do. Be baptized, something you do. Join the church, that's something you do. Come to Sunday school, that's something you do. Volunteer, that's something you do." But our hope, our only hope, is built on Christ and what he has done. See, when we build our life on him, we're the wise man, and the storm comes and our house is not shaken. In Christ, when we bow down before him and we say, Lord, Lord, he doesn't see our feeble words. God doesn't see our feeble attempt to honor him. He looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon us through his blood shed on the cross for our sin. That's our hope. When we do good things for the kingdom, we do them in such a way as to bring him honor and glory and praise. So here's the third question. When you ask yourself, are you what you seem? And you find out, no, I'm not. And then you begin to ask yourself, well, if I'm not, then what is my hope? You find out it's Christ. Then what do you do? Well, the proper response to God's word is astonishment. Look at verse 28. And when Jesus finished saying these things, all of these things from the Sermon on the Mount, all of these things he has been teaching, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Friends, when we hear the word of God, when we hear the good news of what Christ has done for us, when we hear that he has loved us and given his life for us, that in spite of our sin, he has died in our place, what is our response? Friends, it is astonishment this morning that Christ would die for sinners such as you and I. That he would give his life in our place so that on that day, when we bow before him saying, Lord, Lord, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you still get astonished by God's incredible, amazing grace? Does it ever just get all over you that Christ would love you though you, a vile sinner, had turned your back on him and pushed him away, thumbed your nose at God, said, I don't want anything to do with you. Your sin in rebellion against God. And yet he looks down from eternity and he says, you are mine. Your sin, your ugliness that separated you from him, and he drew near to you and he looked at you and said, you are mine. I died for you. Friends, does that astonish you that he would do such a thing for you, as undeserving as you are? That he would die in your place so that you would have life. The question is this: are you what you seem? The answer is no. That's why you need Jesus. None of us are what we seem to be. All of us are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. And that's why when we sin and when we fall into a broken relationship with God, when we run away from him, that he calls on us to repent of our sin, to flee from our sin, and to receive his goodness and grace once again. We are not what we seem. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But friends, let me promise this. You can never be what you need to be through the things that you do. You must belong to Christ. To be who Christ has called you to be, you must belong to him. And when you belong to him, he makes you into what he has created you to be. He makes you into one of his. He molds you and shapes you into the form that he desires for your life. We need to ask ourselves this morning, are we what we seem?
you really examine your heart, are you who you seem to be? If you're honest with yourself and you say no, the good news is that Jesus Christ, in all ways, was truly who he seemed to be. And this morning, just as he did with his disciples, just as he did when you first knew Christ, he's calling you, saying, come follow me. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to do it on your own, but come follow me. And friends, this morning we have the great privilege of following the one who was always exactly as he seemed. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you that you have given us hope beyond hope. We're thankful. We're thankful that you have saved us from darkness. You've brought us into your marvelous light. You have saved us from death and brought us to life. This morning, help us examine our heart and to ask ourselves, are we truly who we seem? Do we truly follow you? Do we truly rely on you? Are you our hope? Are you our perfect peace? Lord God, this morning, guide us and use us for your kingdom as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, the challenge from the Word of God is this. Would you respond? Maybe you're not who you seem to be this morning because you are lost. You have never followed Christ. Friends, today is the day to follow him. Not tomorrow, not some other time. Today is the day to follow Christ. Don't put it off. Don't wait. If you're not who you seem to be, as we sing this song, come. Let one of these guys from the staff share with you how you can know Christ. But here's the bigger percentage of people in this room, because I am here so very often in my life that I'm not who I seem to be. I want it to look good. I want everyone to think it's good, but I am not there. I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with anger, whatever it is. Friends, this morning, you have only to turn to Christ to be forgiven that sin. Only to turn to Christ to have that doubt removed, to have joy restored in your life. Maybe as we sing this song, you need to come. You need to come pray. God, I'm not who I seem to be, but I want to be yours, and I want to rest in you. God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to heal me, whatever it is. You need to do that this morning. Do not put God off. He's given you this opportunity to respond to his word. You be obedient and respond as we sing.